We certainly want to express our appreciation for your presence. We're so happy to be able to assemble here and to assemble for the purposes that we do, study God's Word and to learn what He'd have us to do and to, as was mentioned so well in our prayer, to honor and glorify His name, to sing praises to His name and yet be able to sing those praises in good conscience, knowing that we're living those very words that we're saying, attempting to bring honor and glory to His name in our lives. Our lesson this morning, as we talk about the subject we've chosen, is really enhanced greatly, I believe, by the Bible class we've been having. And so as we studied this morning in the class and became aware of the fact that the apostles were actually ordinary fellows, just like you and me. In fact, they were viewed by their peers, by the leaders of the Jews, as being untrained and uneducated men who had been with Jesus. That was the expression in chapter 4 there, the book of Acts, that they were untrained and uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus, and this thing had happened that they had done as a result of their relationship with Jesus, and it was just so public it couldn't be denied. Now, all of that, Bill taught us this morning how ordinary men with ordinary fears and doubts could be transformed into men of great conviction because of the things they witnessed and became aware of and soon knew to be the truth. And so our text this morning, as we read this, is the Apostle Paul speaking relative to a situation that existed in the church at Corinth. And what he is doing is he is contrasting his source of strength and the adequacy that he has and that he presents to the Corinthians with that of those who were claiming to be apostles but were not. And therefore, their adequacy and their confidence was in themselves. And he tries to make that point clearly here when he says, "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, it's quite possible, even though Corinth had been, the church at Corinth had come out of a pagan city, people largely devoted to pagan religions, it is still possible from this comment that there was something Paul wanted to make, a point he wanted to make relative to what the old law was capable of compared to what the new law is capable of. And so he says very clearly that we don't have adequacy of ourselves, but it's from God. They were inspired of God, as we talked about in our Bible class. And He also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we're going to talk about some of those things, but mostly what I want us to recognize from today's lesson and come to grasp clearly out of today's lesson is that our strength, our ability to be those people who testify about the gospel to others, those people who preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, I want us to understand that it is provided for us by God. All the evidence that we have gives us confidence. All of the word that He has given us gives us the adequacy because we now have His Word before us. And so I want us to notice just some things as we go through the lesson, that this confidence that Paul mentions here about his confidence and his sustenance, his adequacy comes from God is mentioned over in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, there is this series of verses, and I'm going to start in verse 10, actually reading here. And it's, I keep interrupting a sentence. Paul has long sentences, as you've noticed when you read. So sometimes I have to kind of cut to the chase and go to the middle. But it says, verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven. Now, he says then in verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now, not to repeat what Bill said in the class, but I do want us to understand the levels and the things that build up to this faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And that is the fact that we understand, we have knowledge of the fact that he is the Son of God. We have knowledge of the fact that as the Son of God, he came to earth looking at his creation as a creation of flesh and blood, and he came to earth to share in the flesh and blood so that that would prepare him to be our high priest as he represents us to God. And in the process of doing that, of course, Hebrews 2 tells us that he overcame death and in the process defeated Satan. So Paul says that our confidence that we have is in Christ. It comes, our boldness, our confidence comes from our Lord and our Savior. And of course, over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 10, he describes himself, and Paul does a little bit of self-humiliation, I suppose we could say, compared to the other apostles sometimes when he talks about he was an apostle born out of due season and all these different things, and he was a persecutor of the church who had been converted. But in verse 10, he makes this statement, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So here, Paul, while in one verse he's saying, I'm the least of the apostles, then the next verse he's trying to say, but God's grace has enabled me to work as hard or harder than any of them, because he has been with me and enabled me. And so Paul's adequacy, repeating again, comes from God and from Christ. And so it is that our adequacy comes from God by way of this new covenant that he mentions in our opening text. This new covenant that in Christ brings us life. Not the letter of the old law, but the spirit of the new law. So I want us to understand from Romans, the second chapter, in verse 29, the depth, if you will, of the faith that a man must have. In verse 29 of chapter 2, he talks about, and he's trying to impress upon the Jewish Christians in Rome that they need to look to this new covenant and receive this spirit of life rather than trying to turn back to the old covenant and trying to believe that their adherence to the letter of the old law is sufficient. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So it is that when Jesus was talking over in John the 6th chapter and preaching to us about the teaching to his disciples and ultimately to us about him being the bread of life. He says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Now, I believe it's time for us to understand and not to allow ourselves to make the Word of God something common. I don't know how many Bibles you have in your house. I don't know how many Bibles I have in mine either. But it's more than one. There's a little section on the bookcase. It's got several of them located right there together. And there's two or three others I don't even have in that location. So we have plenty of Bibles. They're prevalent in our society. They're readily available. And because we have, I'll put it this way, because we have the Bible so readily available, and we can just turn and consult it anytime we want. And many of you literally carry it with you on your instruments that you carry with you so that it's with you all the time. And so do we begin to think less of it, take it for granted, whatever term you want to use? Jesus tells us that this word, he says, is spirit. And it's spirit that gives life. And so he has spoken to us words of the spirit, and those words are life, Jesus says. And so it is that the new law then, the new covenant, provides for us life. Now, I want us to think in terms of the covenants just for a moment. I want us to think about Moses. Moses describes himself as a prophet. And then says, while I am a prophet, there's coming a day when God is going to send a prophet like me to you. Deuteronomy 18. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter repeats that and says, Jesus is that prophet that was coming that Moses talked about. Jesus mediates the new covenant. Moses mediated the old covenant. Moses was faithful to the letter of the law, the old covenant. And so the old covenant was going to provide for one rest in Canaan. The new covenant has promised to provide life. You see, do you understand what I'm saying? That if Jesus did not come and mediate a new covenant, Moses would have been stuck on Mount Nebo. Joshua would have been stuck in Canaan. But the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4 there's another rest remaining. That the rest that Joshua led the people to isn't it. It's not the rest. There's another rest remaining. And that's the one that the life that we get through the new covenant through Christ, that's the rest that that life will lead us to. And so, Paul, in this text, is then, let's make the point again, is comparing the source of his adequacy with the source of the adequacy of those false teachers, false apostles. There were people he was dealing with, and if you read carefully the 2 Corinthian letter, he was dealing with an issue of people who claimed to be apostles, and they were not. They were false teachers that he was trying to deliver the Corinthians from. And so in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 20, beginning, he said, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spake from God." And so it is that, and I think I have the wrong text, I believe it's 20 and 21, I don't think it's 20 through 22, but nevertheless, 2 Peter 1 tells us that men whose adequacy is in themselves, men who are not speaking as the oracles of God, but are speaking from their own authority or the authority of other men, those men do not have the same adequacy and the same source of strength that men like the Apostle Paul possessed, and men like us have the ability to possess. And as a result, the false teacher, now we go back to our Bible class again, the false teacher eventually, under persecution or pressure or threats, will wither away. But the one who has faith in Christ will not. And so I want us to talk for a few minutes then, for the remainder of the lesson, about how this adequacy comes to us. Just the process that Jesus talks about. And the very first thing I want us to see is over in John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, when Jesus teaches the lesson concerning the vine and its branches. You know, we have, again, speaking of men who teach from their own authority and do not verify the things that they teach with the authority of Scripture. We have people today who want to teach us that this parable is telling us that Jesus is the vine and all the churches we see all over the country are the branches. But Jesus doesn't say that. Beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus is the vine. And he describes those he was talking to as the branches. And they cannot individually, he's speaking, abide unless they abide in the vine. And so verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Jesus says, I'm the source of your strength. I'm the source of your life. Over in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, and verse 4, he says there, John does, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, Jesus sends us life. And when he gives us life, the method in which he gives us life, we've already discovered, is by the word which he spoke. And that message giving us life gives us light. It changes us from being men who stumble in the dark to men who now have vision and we can see and understand where we go. And that is one of the ways in which we receive our spiritual sustenance from Christ. But there's another aspect of that I want us to understand. And that is that only those who have the humility to accept and receive this can do so. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, of course, and verses 5 and 6, he says there, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That's a theme that Jesus taught throughout his time on the earth. Matthew 23, he makes the point. Before he goes into the seven woes against the Pharisees, he makes the point that we're not to be calling someone master, rabbi, or father here on the earth because only God is our father. We're not to exalt ourselves. We try to exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled. If we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. That's the process. And Proverbs 16:18 is the passage that talks about a haughty spirit goes before a fall, the other half of that verse, I'm going to turn over there and read it for you, but you've read the verse several times, and it talks about the attitude that a person has that will make them successful in the eyes of God. In verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling or a fall in some of the translations. So we must be willing to be humble. Now think about something. Again, good Bible class. I'm glad we had it. Make this sermon worthwhile, I believe, Bill. But anyway, the Apostle Paul, that he gave us such a good story, detailed accounting of this morning, was a young man who was headed for stardom, can we say, in the Jewish religion. He was going to be something. He was studying at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the recognized rabbi of the day. He was their leader, spiritual leader of the day. And so Saul of Tarsus was going to eventually be that man when Gamaliel was gone. And yet he humbled himself. Think how much humbling was involved for him to accept the Lord. But you know why he did? Because he was an honest man. In Acts 23:1, remember what he said there? Here's a man who persecuted the church, killed people, stood by Stephen, holding their clothes while they stoned Stephen. And yet he said, I've lived in all good conscience unto this day. When he was killing Christians, he thought it was what God wanted him to do. And as soon as he found out it wasn't, then he began to teach Christians the truth of the gospel. That's the kind of humility we have to have. We cannot exalt ourselves in the face of God's word. When his word speaks to us, we must listen. It's kind of like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration when God speaks from heaven. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, shut up, Peter. You don't have anything to offer here. Jesus is here. The Son of God is here. And I'm here, the Father. You need to listen. And that's what we need to do when it comes to the Word of God. And if we do not do that, we may have tremendous success on this earth. But even with that success, we will be a miserable lot. And that's what Jesus describes when he talks about the Laodiceans in Revelation in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus speaks to their condition this way. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. They were blinded to that which was of great value, and they were clutching to that which was of a lesser value. And as a result, when someone who had knowledge of what was greater and what was lesser looked at them, he looked at them and said, you're poor, wretched, miserable, and blind. You don't even know what you're actually doing to yourself. So, only when we accept our dependence upon him can we serve him and submit to him as servants. I want to read just the passage in Matthew. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 3, when Jesus is teaching from the sermon that he preaches on the Mount, he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he says blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he's not just trying to praise a few people out here. These are pretty good folks, and I just want you to thank a lot of them. What he's telling you is, if you're not poor in spirit, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying, and he's saying it in a nice way, but blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're not poor in spirit, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven, because you will not accept the message of Jesus and will not be willing to submit yourself, of course, to that. Sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed so that you can have that. Jesus' message is, you all been studying parables on Wednesday night, is it is that pearl of great price. It's that treasure found in the field. And we have to be willing to give everything to have that in our possession. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." And then he goes on and says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, have our existence." Our dependence is upon God from the beginning. Without God, we wouldn't be here. And so it is really, really important that we recognize our dependence. I remember a story, I probably told you this before. When I was about 9 years old, I lived in the good old days, by the way, for those you people that are 25 years old and under, you know. I lived in the good old days, and we had an outhouse. And we had a light on the outhouse. It was connected to our house. And there was a line that ran out there. And I was 9 years old, and I was trying to grow and be tall. That kind of didn't work out so well. And so I would run through the backyard, and I'd jump and touch that wire all the time. Jump and touch that wire. Well, one day, that light, somebody let that light on. And that wire was hot. And it was old and frayed, and I got a hold of that wire, and it got a hold of me, and I couldn't let go. So there was this big commotion in the neighborhood, me yelling at the top of my lungs for someone to turn out the lights. And I think they were about ready to, But as it turned out, it wasn't all that serious, but it was kind of scary. And sooner or later, my mother was over in the neighbor's yard talking to the neighbor lady, and she heard the commotion. She came and pulled the fuses out of the fuse box, and I was fine. Well, later on, people were sitting around telling stories, and I entered the beginning of that story I began to tell was, you know, if it wasn't for my mother, I wouldn't be here. Well, people kind of chuckled. Yeah, that's pretty obvious. We're all in that situation. Wasn't for our mother, we wouldn't be here either. Well, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here. That's the point of the story. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here. And since he made us, the great thing about God is that he didn't just make us and throw us down here and let us fend for ourselves. He loves us and cares for us. And he's provided this for us. And he said, "I want you, my creation, to be with me when this life is over. And I've sent you instruction, if you will, as to how to do that." So God continues to bless us. And that's what James tells us in James 1:17, that he is the one who sends us these blessings. And there is no shadow of turning within him. Verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God's not flighty. He's not emotional. He doesn't bless, and then if he becomes unhappy, not bless. God blessed us, and his blessing to us remains. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust, for instance. So he's blessing people that haven't even given him the time of day yet. But he continues to bless, and his promises hold true. He made his promises when he made his plan, when he let his power be manifested to the rulers and principalities of the world through the church. He set that plan in motion, and it's not going to change. He's going to stand by it. We're not going to be left without our Father in heaven. So we need to understand that these are ways in which we recognize his granting to us of our sustenance. And so I want to go through some of these things that are pretty obvious very quickly. We are his children. 1 John 3:1, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We are His children. Now we know how we feel about our children. We know about how our parents felt about us. And we understand the familial relationship that exists between parent and child, siblings, so forth. We understand the family relationship. And we know that if we are His children, that He cares for us. He's indicated that in so many times in so many ways. And so in John 3:16, when He says, for God so loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He, as a fellow told me one time, he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He's not flighty, as we said before. He's not going to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so there's not going to be any change in Him. And so He gave His Son so that if we believe in Him, if we can have that commitment to Him, accept His assurance to strengthen us so that we do not falter, then we're going to be fine. And so in Romans 5:9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. You need to put that up there, I believe. But at any rate, we are saved from the wrath of God through Him. And I want us to understand that point, that it is not only the fact, because we must recognize the two sides of this thing. It's not only the fact that we're going to enjoy eternal life in heaven with the Lord. That's a great thing. It's what we strive for. But the fact that we're in heaven with Him means He has saved us from His wrath. It means He's pulled us back from the wrath that He's going to demonstrate on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He gives to us every tool, everything we need. Again, if you go to 2 Peter in the first chapter in verse 3, it makes that very expression. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. And I've got 1 Peter, don't I? I'm sorry, folks. I'm only blind to one eye and can't see out of the other. But nevertheless, in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, he says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, I believe that the life there can be broadened to include all life. But specifically, is He referring to the life that comes from the words that Jesus spoke, spirit and life? That's the life He's referring to. And yes, He's going to bless us so that we can. He's promised us in many places, Matthew 6, Psalm 37:25, many places He's promised to care for our material needs if we're faithful to Him. But here He's talking about He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that's exactly what is meant in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verses 16 and 17, when he says there, as he started out, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped or furnished for every good work. And so we have been equipped by the Word of God, by the Word that represents the Spirit and represents life. We are now equipped so that we are, like the Apostle Paul, we can say that our adequacy is from God. And everything we need to do or can do, we can do rather through Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he makes that promise to us after he warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12 about a man who has not taken care and is not careful can fall. He says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That goes back to our humility situation, doesn't it? We become a little confident in ourselves and we think, well, I can do this well. But in verse 13 then, knowing the possibility that we could fall, he says, no temptation is overtaking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. So many ways in which he cares for us. So many ways in which he has shown us how much he loves us. And then John 14, 1 through 3, where he talks about going and preparing mansions for us or places for us in heaven. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, those two passages join hand in hand. Jesus says, I want you to believe in me. I want you to understand that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And once I prepare that place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to that place with me. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that we have this house waiting for us. Now, the house Paul refers to is the body we're going to live in eternally. That there's going to be this body that he speaks of in Philippians 3:20 that is made in the image of God, is going to be a body like that Christ has, that's going to be able to live eternally in heaven. That, Jesus says, is the house in which he's going to prepare for us so that we can live there. So, what we need to do, brethren, is we need to understand that God has made all provision for us. That he stands there holding his hand out, if you will, to calm our fears, to give us strength, to lift us up, to do whatever we need done. But the bottom line is that we must trust in him. That our relationship to Christ must be the most important relationship in our life. We cannot content ourselves with the idea that we've got it right. We were fortunate enough that our parents, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, someone taught us the gospel. And now we know that we have obeyed the gospel. We have heard the good news of the gospel, and we have obeyed it. We can't stop there because we're now in a covenant relationship with the one who gives us life. And because he gives us life, Paul tells us that he sustains us by that life that he gives us through, Jesus said, John 6:63, that life he gives us comes through his word, that is spirit and his life. So we must understand our need and our dependence. We sing a song, I Need Thee Every Hour. And we've sung it so many times we may not be thinking about how badly we need him each and every hour. Until sometime in our life when we are maybe what we would call it rock bottom and we realize how much we need him. But we need him all the time is the point to prevent us from losing sight and losing that connection with the source of our strength, the sustenance of our lives. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we certainly hope that you will come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Ron has selected.